I'd like for you to turn with me over to John's Gospel. We're going to read a passage over here in John chapter 18. We're going to talk about Freemasonry tonight. I was going to show a film on Freemasonry, but I can't find it. I probably loaned it to somebody. And it's kind of like books, you know. If you loan a book, he that lendeth books hath no books. Well, we're going to see still if we can turn either that one up or if not, we'll figure something out. But Freemasonry, everybody's heard of Freemasonry, right? The Masons, the Masonic Lodge, the Masonic Order. It's calls itself a fraternal organization. A fraternal society that meets for, camaraderie, fellowship, and mutual, they get together for mutual edification and to do good works. And many, many branches of Freemasonry, you've probably heard of the Shriners. They used to sponsor the Shrine Circus, and they ride around on the motorcycles, you know, during the parades and things like that. And yeah, that's right. And the little clown cars, not the clown cars, the little, what were they called? Dune buggy, like the little dune buggies and such that they would ride around on. But Freemasonry is also a secret society. And if you wondered what's a secret society, well, it's an organization whose members are sworn to secrecy about their activities, beliefs, rights, and so forth. You know, if you start thinking about secret societies or secret religions, secretive religions, a few things would probably come to your mind. Skull and Bones, you know, supposedly originated at Yale University, and several former presidents were a part of the very secretive Skull and Bones Society. The Rosicrucians, the Holy Order of the Rosy Cross, if you've ever heard of them. They're a religion that believe everything is God, pantheistic, evolution, very new age, belief in reincarnation, occultism, no such thing as evil, devil, hell, any of that. It's, anyway, very secretive about their beliefs and activities. Here's one you've heard of, a secret religion or social organization, the Ku Klux Klan. They say they get their name from the Greek word kliklos. It's the Greek word for circle. But Ku Klux Klan, a secretive, they don't even want you to know who their members are. You know, they wear hoods over their heads and their religion is basically a little bit of Christianity, a few verses thrown in to justify their beliefs in a superior race. Basically, they hate everybody but white people. Jews, they don't like the Jews. They don't like blacks. They don't like Hispanics. They don't like homosexuals. They don't like anybody, really. You got a question? Oh, they hate Catholics. That's correct. They're very, very Protestant. Basically, it's a hate organization. As you know, one time they claimed that there were millions of Klansmen across the United States. I doubt that there were ever that many, but they claimed that there were millions of them. Today, the membership is believed to be somewhere around 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 throughout the entire United States. Yeah, they've been on the downturn, you know, for quite a while, like many of the other cults. You know, people find out what you believe. Information is the enemy of cults. People find out about you, what you believe, and they learn your little secrets and all that, and they find out how distasteful you really are. The Illuminati, another secret society. I don't even know if such a thing exists. Maybe it does. You've got all the conspiracy theorists who ensure us that there is a Illuminati, where this elite group of bankers and movers and shakers control pull the strings of the world, pretty much. Whether that's so or not, I don't know. But, you know, very hush-hush, very secretive. You've got the Order of the Oriental Templars. Now, here's an organization. They follow the Book of the Law written by none other than Aleister Crowley. You've probably heard of him, Aleister Crowley. Mr. Crowley, remember when David Bowie sang about Mr. Crowley? That's who he was talking about. David, he's been the inspiration for many of the rock and roll groups, the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and Ozzy Osbourne, Led Zeppelin, a whole bunch of them. He changed his name to Aleister Crowley. He was called by the British Broadcasting Company the wickedest man in the world. He was a demon-worshipping occultist that had just basically without peer. Drug addict, heroin addict, sex addict, bisexual, pervert. The creed of this religion is do as thou wilt. Do as thou wilt. That's how you live. Whatever you feel like doing, do it. You know, he actually started his own religion called Thelema. And if you want to hear something really interesting, one of Aleister Crowley's, in fact, it was his number one disciple in the United States, who adhered to and followed him like a shadow, was another fellow you might have heard of. His name was L. Ron Hubbard. Who later went on to found his own religion called Scientology, which is another secretive society, secretive religion. But these, you know what else is interesting about Aleister Crowley is that he was a Freemason. Yeah, he was a member of the Freemasons, you know. The Masons with their secret signs, secret handshakes, very, very secretive. Each. No, I do not. But I. Well, I've seen it. I mean, I've seen it. My dad was a Mason for many, many, many years, and he used to teach Masonry. He went all the way through the 32nd degrees of Scottish Rite Masonry, and then became a 33rd degree, which is an honorary degree, by the way. You don't earn the 33rd degree. It's an honorary one where all the Masons vote on you and decide, yeah, we're going to give him this honorary title. But go ahead, brother. You got a question or comment? Let's get your microphone.
It wasn't there someone named Pike also that was higher than
Albert Pike. Albert Pike wrote pretty much the handbook for Scottish Rite Masonry. It's called Morals and Dogma. I used to have a copy of it. I lost it in the hurricane. But Morals and Dogma is basically a handbook of occult practices. He is, Pike was the guiding light of Freemasonry. Nowadays, it seems like, since people have found out some of the stuff that Pike taught, people try and distance themselves from him. And even many Masons say, oh, no, we don't follow Pike. But you really can't, you can't distance yourself from Pike. I got a little book here that, see if I can find what, oh, yeah, here we go. This is about Albert Pike. Albert Pike wrote the book on Masonic ritual. He held the highest office in Scottish Rite Masonry. This is a book called Freemasonry by Jack Harris. He wrote all the rites and rituals that are still practiced today. He was an admitted Luciferian, believing that two co-equal gods exist in the universe. Lucifer, the god of good and light, and Adonai, the Christian God, who rules over evil and darkness. So he was a dualist, Albert Pike, who wrote the, like I said, Morals and Dogma. The Masonic religion should be, this is what he said. The Masonic religion, it's a religion, by the way, should be, by all of us initiates of the high degrees, maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. If Lucifer were not God, would Adonai, the God of the Christians, whose deeds prove his cruelty, perfidy, and hatred of man, barbarism and repulsion for science, would Adonai and his priests calumniate him? Yes, Lucifer is God, and unfortunately, Adonai is also God. He goes on and says, the universe is balanced by two forces which maintain its equilibrium, the force of attraction and repulsion. These two forces exist in physics, philosophy, and religion. The scientific reality of the divine dualism, excuse me, is demonstrated by the phenomena of polarity and the universal law of sympathies and antipathies. This is why the intelligent disciples of Zoroaster, as well as the Gnostics, the Manichaeans, and the Templars, have admitted as the only logical metaphysical conception of the system of the two divine principles, eternally fighting, one cannot believe the one inferior in power to the other. Thus, the doctrine of Satanism is a heresy, and the true and pure philosophic religion is the belief in Lucifer, the equal Adonai. But Lucifer, God of light and God of good, is struggling for humanity against Adonai, the God of darkness and evil. This guy is even today considered by most to be the foremost literary genius of Masonry, and probably, again, best known for his book Morals and Dogma. So here's what he teaches. Lucifer is the good God. He's the good guy. He's the one who wanted to give man light. He's the one who wanted them to know their divinity. He's the one who told them to indulge, to experiment, to see. Whereas the God of darkness, which he calls Adonai, the God of the Bible, is a God who wants to keep man in darkness and superstition. Lucifer's the one who wants to set men free. Now, this is Morals and Dogma. This is Albert Pike. This is Masonic Lodge stuff. You know what's a shame? That most Masons are unaware of much of this stuff. I guarantee you my dad didn't know it. He was a good Baptist fella, loved God, believed the Bible, and thought being a Mason was a good, right thing to do. You got all this brotherhood, you know, you've got all these people you teach. Yeah, they involved in many good works. Many of the people in their church were Masons. In fact, when they laid the foundation of the new church building, Linda knows because she was there at the time, they laid the foundation, they put the cornerstone, had the big Masonic emblem on it. You know, the Masons do their own little rituals to lay the cornerstone. Dad thought he was doing good, and his big ambition for me was, as soon as I was old enough, to belong to DeMolay, which is a young men's attendant organization to the Masons, the Masonic Order. You couldn't be a Mason until you were, I think, 21, but you could belong to the DeMolay. Well, once I turned 18, he was expecting me to join, but I was too much rebellion at that time. I wasn't interested in joining anything. But yes, ma'am, let's get you a microphone.
When I first moved to Canada, which was about 60-some-odd years ago, mostly everybody that was out, we were about My mother and us, we were Catholic, and everybody was Baptist, and they belonged to the mission, to the
Masons,
and they tried to get my daddy into it, but because of the secrecy and stuff, my daddy refused. Some kind of way that God was trying to tell him, you know, how they have to do and everything. He said, no, he said, I don't keep secrets from my wife. So daddy told him he never did join it. But I couldn't understand how all these men, and no disrespect, you know, towards your daddy, but all these men was good Christians, are supposed to be in the Baptist church, but yet they made an oath. They had to go, from what I've read, and the guy said that he was in and got out of it, they have to go before Lucifer, their God. They go in a room, a secret room, and they make an oath.
They do make blood oaths.
And they do it with Lucifer, but they don't let them know it's Lucifer. Some kind, I don't know how they deceive them, but...
Yeah, well, they have their own God, but they do have blood oaths that they do follow.
And then they got the women with the Eastern Star.
Eastern Star, that's just one of several of the women's attendant organizations.
Yeah, the women is like a Mason, but they're different.
That's right.
It was really...
Yeah, well, it's good that he didn't join. My dad was a member for a long time, and then by the time I made 21, I got saved. I really committed my life to the Lord at 22, and Diane and I both were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was so zealous for the Lord that I told Dad, I read up everything I could on the Masonic Lodge, because he still really wanted me to join. But you know, they're not supposed to ask you to join. You're supposed to ask them.
Yeah.
And they not supposed to come right out and ask people to join. You can join if you ask them, and if you have good moral character and you can pay the dues and such and go through the, you know, the various rituals. But I started. Yes, Mom belonged to Eastern Star. She sure did. Yeah, she didn't attend much, but she belonged. But I started telling Dad, I said, Dad, isn't it true that to be a Mason, all you got to do is believe in any God? I mean, you could be a Muslim, you can make Allah God, you could actually be a Satanist and believe Satan is God, and then you call that guy brother? He said, that's not the way it is. So he really got upset with me when I started telling him, Dad, I don't think that's a good organization. You know, he really took that to heart. And he realized, I'm calling these men brothers, and they're really not my brothers. They're not saved. Multitudes of them are not. You could be any religion in the world, because you see, here's what Masonry believes. You believe that there's only one God in the world, and he is the God that all religions worship. So it doesn't matter which path you take to this God. You can be a Buddhist, a Hindu. You can be a Vishnu worshiper, Rama worshiper. You can be a Satan worshiper. It doesn't matter. You can be a Muslim. You can, as long as you believe in what they call the supreme architect of the universe. That's what they called him, the supreme architect of the universe. As long as you believe in God, you can be a Freemason and you would be considered a brother. And that began to cause Dad some serious issues, and you know what? He later got filled with the Holy Spirit and left the Masonic Lodge. Okay, you got first you, then Lynn.
I wanted to ask about the Knights of Columbus. Aren't they the same thing?
The Knights of Columbus, I know very little about. I believe it's a Roman Catholic organization.
Secretive.
Is that correct?
No, but don't they have, like, secret...
It could very well be. You know, I really don't know anything about them. I know there's a whole bunch of fraternal organizations and social organizations, whether it's Kiwanis and Lions and things like that, but I don't think they're very religious. All right, let's get the microphone to Miss Linda. Or a mic. We have several, I think. There you go, Miss Linda.
I know there was a lot of Masons... in the Baptist church.
Talk right into it.
But I never, ever remember the Masons being discussed in the Baptist church.
Right.
Do you?
No.
And my grandmother never. I never heard it in the house.
No.
I never heard it discussed.
No, they're very secretive. You don't talk about what they do. You are sworn to oaths. That's That's one of the key things they emphasize, the secrecy. And, you know, the first, second, and third degree of the Masonic order, the first degree is that you are an initiate, you know, that you are just getting started in the, what's the name for it? An apprentice. You are an apprentice. That's the first degree. And as an apprentice, you learn a secret handshake that you give. And when you give a person that handshake, they know you're an apprentice. And then your next degree is called fellow craft. That's the second degree of the Masonic Lodge. You get a secret handshake. And when you use that handshake, you know, it depends on where you put your fingers on their knuckles and how you wrap your thumb. You know, it's got to do with all that. Very secretive and very firm, very firm. And when you give them that, then they know you're fellow craft. They know what you are. And then when you become a master mason, because that's the third degree, a master mason. Once you become a master mason, you get another handshake. And that one, they recognize you right away. They may give you one, you give them another, and they know you're a master mason. And, of course, you know, there's the regalia. Every mason gets a little white apron. It's supposed to go back to the days of when the Masonic Lodge was a craft lodge of stone workers. They were stonemasons. That's how it originated, way back in the probably 16th century, 17th century. I think the earliest lodge was in the 18th century, and that was in England. Of course, you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you they date back to the days of Solomon. I want to read a passage before I go there, though. Here in John's Gospel, chapter 18, I just want to read a couple verses. John 18, verse 19 and 20. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples. You're in John 18? Verse 19. He said, he asked him of his disciples and of his doctrine. What are your teachings? Jesus answered him, I spoke secretly.
No.
I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. No secret teachings, no secret handshakes, no secret signs, symbols, emblems. Everything I did in the open. Christianity is a religion of light. It is open. Everything we do is in the open. Our teachings are open to the public. We tell everybody what we believe.
Yeah.
That's what Christians do. We tell the world what we believe. We tell the world about Christ. He said, in secret, I have said nothing. In secret, I've said nothing. That means there are no secret Bible codes.
Amen.
No secret messages hidden in the Bible. If you take the 18th letter of every 17th line and then you multiply, you know, there's no secret codes in the Bible. I spake openly to the world. I taught openly in the synagogue and the temple. So the whole idea of a secret society is contrary to Christianity to begin with. The Lord even gave us, we don't call them rites, but we have baptism, we have the communion of the bread and cup, and the Bible says that those are declarations of the Christian message. They're open declarations of what we believe. So we don't hide our beliefs, we declare them. We believe that you know the truth will make you free. So though Freemasonry claims to be a fraternal organization, the truth is it is a religion. It is a religion, and it is a secretive religion, highly secretive religion. It has rites, it has religious rituals, it has its own plan of salvation, it has its own form of baptism. Masons don't even realize that what they're going through, especially once you become a Master Mason, that you are being baptized into the Masonic religion. They don't even know that that's what it is, because it's done not in water, but in allegory. In the legend of Hiram Abiff. Hiram Abiff is a name you might want to remember as being associated with Freemasonry. Here's what they teach. I'm going to read a passage all the way back over in 1 Kings chapter 7. This is when Solomon is building the temple. He's going to have the temple built. And in verse 13, 1 Kings 7 and verse 13, it says, "And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre." And what about Hiram? He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. You can read in chapter 7 of the many, many things that Hiram designed and had constructed, from the laver to the great pillars before the temple. Hiram was filled with wisdom. God gave him great wisdom in his artistry, in his craft. Well, the Masons claim that old Hiram, I don't know where they came up with Hiram Abiff, but you know, they've bathed this in legend, okay? They claim that Hiram Abiff held secrets. He found the secret name of God in doing this work in the temple. He found the secret name of God that nobody knew and nobody was supposed to know. And that some of his very devious fellow craft workers wanted to know that name. When he wouldn't tell them, they killed him. So Hiram Abiff was murdered. King Solomon found out about it, and you know, he sent people out to find the murderers. They caught the people who did it, had them executed. And then, here's the legend. They went to the body of Hiram Abiff. They found it buried in a shallow grave. They dug it up. They brought his dead body before King Solomon. And somebody reached down and grabbed the corpse by the hand and tried to pull it out. But, you know, nothing happened. They said some kind of a ritual prayer. Another of the Masons gave him the fellow craft handshake and tried to pull him out, you know, and he was dead. There's nothing they could do. And then a master mason reached down. In fact, what I didn't tell you is that when you go through the initiation for Master Masonry, you reenact the death and resurrection of Hiram Abiff. You see, the initiate has to lay on the floor. He is dead. He represents Hiram Abiff. You lay on the floor dead. You have a special robe on, special clothing, all kinds of special rites. You've been given a special pendant to wear around your neck, all kinds of weird stuff, okay, a lot of occult stuff. And then as you lay, you're supposed to be dead. The worshipful master, who is the leader of the lodge, he gives you the Master Mason handshake, and he pulls you up. And that symbolizes the resurrection of Hiram Abiff. He was resurrected, and they look to Hiram Abiff as Savior. Yes, Dave, go right ahead. Let's get you a...
They just don't even recognize that Hiram was not a Mason. He was a smith. He worked with brass and bronze. He didn't work with stone, and that's what Masons work with, is stone.
Well, the original ones, they worked with stone, but originally, I guess they were probably some kind of stonemasons that probably didn't arise until 17th century, maybe 16th century. First lodge in the 18th century, actually, 1700s. And then it became a religion with all their secret rites and rituals. And so this resurrection story of Hiram Abiff, where it's like baptism. Understand, you know, when we're baptized as Christians, you're baptized, the old man is dead, you're baptized, and then you're raised to new life in Christ Jesus. The Mason is also baptized in allegory. They don't even know it. They don't even realize what they're doing. But they are baptized in allegory. They're dead, and they're raised to Masonic life, to do good works, to follow the craft, in the footsteps of Hiram Abiff. And that's exactly the pledge they take, to follow the example of Hiram Abiff. So, not only is it a religion, it is an occult religion. It is steeped in occultism, steeped in superstition, steeped in secrecy. It has its own plan of salvation. I'm going to read a couple of the degrees. You see, after you become a master mason, the first three degrees, remember, you are first the apprentice, then the fellow craft, then you become master mason. Then there are 29 other degrees you can get. It depends on the lodge you belong to, whether they are earned or whether they just give them to you capriciously. But I'm going to read these. I think you'll find them interesting. The fourth degree is that of master traveler. The fifth, perfect master. The sixth, the master of the brazen serpent. The seventh, provost and judge. The eighth, intendant of the building. Ninth, master elect of temple. The tenth, master elect of 15. Number 11, the 11th degree, sublime master elected. The 12th degree, master, grandmaster architect. The 13th, master of the ninth arc. The 14th degree is grand elect mason. In each one of these degrees, you're supposed to memorize stuff, learn stuff, go through some rituals and so forth. Very, very ritualistic. The 15th, knight of the east. The 16th, Prince of Jerusalem. The 17th, Knight of the East and West. The 18th, the Knight of the Rosy Cross. 19th, Grand Pontiff. You see, it's not just the Catholics who have a pontiff. The 20th degree, Master and Vitam. 21st, Patriarch Noachite. The 22nd, the Prince of Libanus. The 23rd, Chief of the Tabernacle. 24th, the Brother of the Forest. 25th, Master of Achievement. 26th, the Prince of Mercy. Now you're the Prince of Mercy? I don't think so. The 27th, the Knight of Jerusalem. The 28th, the Knight of the Sun. The 29th, the Knight of St. Andrew. The 30th, the Grand Inspector. The 31st degree, my brother's keeper. And the 32nd degree is the sublime prince of the royal secret. And all of these, you know, involve, again, ritual, memorization of rules and so forth. Go ahead, Dave.
How long would it typically take you to go from first degree to 32nd
degree? Well, guess what? You can do it in a year. What? You can do it in a year if you study. If you study and if you're very, if you're really into it, you can do it in a year. But it could also take you years. Just depends on how much you want to put into it. My dad used to teach masonry in his barbershop. You know, it would infuriate me because I was ready to go home at the end of the day. When I was a kid, they made me go, you know, slave labor, had to sweep the shop, you know. Actually, Mom just wanted to get rid of me. But so summertimes and Saturdays, I went to the shop with Dad, and at the end of the day, I'm ready to go home, but no, he's got a Masonic class he's got to teach, you know, so I had to sit and endure through those things. But the lodge, by the way, the lodge is supervised not on a national level, but on a regional level, on a state level. There is no one universal lodge that presides over everybody. There is none. The lodges are rather autonomous, so they pretty much govern themselves. I will tell you this. Back in the 60s, the Masonic Lodge, they had over 10,000 lodges across the United States, and they had over 4 million Masons. But the Masonic Lodge has pretty much been in free fall these last 20 years, like many of the cults. You know, people find out about what they do and what they believe. And nowadays, most Masons are really old because young people just aren't attracted to it. I guess they're playing video games or whatever. But they wear their aprons and they wear the funny hat sometimes, and then they got to go through all these weird rituals and rites, and it just doesn't appeal to young people, to the younger generation. Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
If I recall, some of these pledges, if they divulge these pledges to people that's not Masons, they're sworn to that their heart could be ripped out.
That's correct.
And things like that.
That's correct. They take oaths that they will not reveal the secrets that they learn in Freemasonry under threat. And you take an oath. Now, it seems to me the Bible says something about do not swear. Jesus, Matthew 5. Don't swear. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by, you know, your head. Don't swear by the earth. Go ahead, Dave.
When Joseph Smith started up Mormonism, a lot of his friends were Masons, and so they got him into it. And so his friends, they were so impressed with him that they raised him from first degree to 32nd degree within one day. And all the rest of the Masons around the country got mad about that. And they said, okay, you guys in Nauvoo, Illinois are kicked out. But Joseph Smith said, yep, those are cool rituals. We're going to keep the rituals.
Yeah. They borrowed a lot of their rituals from the Masonic Lodge. They sure did. So here's a question. I wanted to continue that train of thought. The latest statistics that I read, and this was just within the last couple of weeks, they date to 2017. There are probably 700,000 to 800,000 Masons still active or still members of the lodge today. 700,000 to 800,000. That's a far cry from the 4+ million that there were back in the 60s. They're hemorrhaging members. In fact, many lodges are having to sell their property. They don't have enough people to even have a quorum, to even hold a business meeting. They're having to sell their property. The average lodge claims to have 6 active members, maybe as many as 30, but they're dying. They're dying off just like many of the other cults are dying off. Yeah. Yeah, they sold their big property uptown, they had money at one time. They had big money.
What are their secrets, you found out?
Their secrets are basically ridiculous stuff, you know, their secret rites and rituals, but one of them is the secret name of God. You know that it's a mixture of Jehovah, Osiris, and Baal. They mix them all together, and they come up with a name. That's the secret name of God. And the secret name that was lost when Hiram Abiff died was rediscovered at his resurrection. And they said the first word that is spoken, that will be, you know, the secret name, the deep, dark secret name. And the word is Mahabon. 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 It's supposed to mean what? The builder. That's the secret. Don't tell anybody. What? The builder? Go ahead, Dave.
And, you know, I only know what I know about Masonry from reading about it, but one of the passwords that you have to learn when you're going from one level to another one is Abaddon, which in Revelation is the demon in charge of the abyss.
Yeah. Yeah, they... All right, so let's ask a few questions about the Masonic Lodge. Are they Christians? Well, they may have Christians in the Masonic Lodge, but it is not a Christian organization. You can be a Luciferian, a witch, a warlock. You can believe that Allah is God. You can believe Bob is God. As long as you believe in a supreme God, then you can belong to the lodge. And then... Baba Baran. So Masons do not believe in the God of the Bible. They believe that that all the gods that are worshipped are actually just the supreme architect of the universe, and that all worship goes to him. And so it doesn't matter really what religion you are, as long as you're a Mason. That's what matters, because Masonry combines them all. In the Masonic belief, Jesus is not superior to Muhammad or Vishnu or Confucius or any other spiritual prophet. They would consider them all prophets of the supreme architect of the universe. So Jesus is not any more divine than anyone else. The Bible is no more inspired than the Quran or any other religious book. So, you know, it's a blasphemous religion.
But like you said, most of the people belong
to it. Let's
know about that. No, but like you said, most of the people... But most of the people that belong to it didn't know that. Like the dead and the
Baptist church. That is correct. Either ignorant or intentionally they suppress that. Let me tell you what the Masonic Lodge also has: a whole lot of defectors, and especially among Christians who get in it and then realize, I can't really do this. Let's get the mic to Brother Wade.
I am a defector.
Congratulations.
I was a Mason for 22 years.
Is that right?
And anyway, everything you said, you know, it's there. But the average Mason, the average John Doe Mason, it's a social club.
That's right.
It's the attraction in the 60s and 70s was, for every level you went, there was a large amount of memorization that took place. To go from an apprentice to fellowship, it's like 3 pages that you have to memorize.
And these were what, like rites or...
No,
just rules?
Not even rules. It's just basically historical facts.
Okay.
And what they say was historical facts.
Yeah.
I accepted Christ 6 years ago, and I just couldn't go back. I mean, it was just things that I couldn't do. I had... Like I said, I was in for 22 years.
Wow.
But because I was in the military, because I was working for the federal government, I got moved a lot. So I never could stay with any one lodge. But I made it up to senior warden. And the only one left for me in the lodge was Worshipful Master. And at the time I was in the lodge, I never, ever looked upon it as a religion.
They had
bits and pieces of religious, you know, tidbits within the organization. But the organization was designed for men to associate with men if you didn't want to go to the bar. I mean, it was a club is right. What it boiled down to.
Right.
And, yes, everything you say, you have said, is true. But the average Mason
doesn't know it.
Doesn't know it because it's never emphasized. It just kind of, the part about Hiram, that's going from, I don't want to say anything, but it's going from one degree to another degree. And you don't even really associate the fact that this is a mimic of what Christianity has.
Right. That's right.
It's, I'll be honest with you, there are times when I miss the fellowship within the lodge. But, like I said, my Christian beliefs won't let me go back. Now, as far as Masonry, you know, hemorrhaging, one of the problems that they have is the generational gap, because the majority of young people or younger people don't want to put the time into memorization because there's nothing written down. Don will come to my house and he is going to teach me verbally each degree. And like I said, if you go from one to the other, this one particular one is 3 pages. And you can't read it. It's not written. So the bleeding comes from, I guess, just the generational gap where it's easier to look at the telephone and the computer and smoke dope. I mean, but that's one of the main reasons that you have, because so few younger people. Now, I do want to add this. The Marine Corps is almost solid Mason from one end to the other, because it fills the gap that human nature needs for some spiritual act or something. You know, I don't know the right word, but it kind of fills the gap. And you can go to any Marine base around, and you see somebody with several stripes on his arm, you can bet $100 to a donut he's going to be a Mason.
I didn't know that. Interesting.
And, you know, so like I said, it's the average Mason. Like I said, I went all the way up to Senior Ward, and everything you said, yes, that's true. But it is never brought out to the body.
Yeah, you know, you wouldn't recognize it, and you wouldn't perceive it. I don't think, unless you were a Christian, and then you begin to pick up things that you recognize. It's not quite kosher. I'm glad to hear that you're one of the defectors. You know that. I don't doubt it. Yeah. Yeah.
And the lodges, at one time, the New Orleans area sponsored, the state of New Orleans, South Louisiana, sponsored, if I remember correctly, there were 33 lodges.
Wow.
Now, before.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so I guess they're looking not so much for paying members, but just members.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, everything you said, I agree with. I don't disagree with. But
I understand.
The average person
right.
within Masonry
right.
doesn't even give this a second thought. You're in there.
Yeah.
God is a very intelligent man.
For the fellowship, I understand. I understand.
You know, isn't on his level. Masonry takes some guy who's graduated from high school, he's become something, a barber, a bricklayer, whatever. It's attractive because it sharpens your mind by being taught verbally, not by book, not by, because there are the writings, but they're in the central lodge of the state that you live in. And only certain people have the rights to go see those. And, you know, you see people doing crossword puzzles and whatnot. And all of this is, you know, a mental peeking and tweaking. And that's what masonry was in the 70s.
Well, it was, that's right. It was supposed to better yourself so that you could be a better contribution to society, because Masons were involved in a lot of activities, good works, shrine hospitals, things like that, that they supported. And
before I gave up the Masonry, I always felt my mind was as sharp as a razor blade. Since I gave it up, I'm a toy. I can't remember what happened yesterday.
Let me read something to you about Hiram Abiff. Listen to, this comes from the Kentucky Freemasonry, I guess, Lodge, Grand Lodge, but they said that there have been various religions and various saviors. Jesus was a savior for Christians. Hiram is a savior for Masons. Hiram Abiff, the savior for Masons. There is a prayer that they're supposed to pray. Let me see if I can find it. Okay, here we go. This is the prayer the worshipful master concludes with when the new initiate is given the Masonic handshake and raised up from the floor. Then finally, my brethren, let us imitate our Grand Master Hiram Abiff, excuse me, in his virtuous conduct, his unfeigned piety to God, his inflexible fidelity to his trust, that like him, we may welcome the grim tyrant death and receive him as a kind messenger sent by our supreme Grand Master to translate us from this imperfect to that all-perfect, glorious, and celestial lodge above, where the supreme architect of the universe presides. Now, here's the interesting thing that I would point out, that the Masons are pointed and directed to Hiram Abiff, not to Jesus Christ, but to Hiram Abiff. And that he was the messenger sent by the Supreme Grand Master to translate us from the imperfect to the all-perfect, to the Supreme Architect of the universe. Now, if you're a Christian, you have a problem, because it means, can you have two saviors, Jesus and Hiram? I remember years ago, I may have even mentioned this somewhere, but years ago, I prayed with a fellow who was attending our church, and he was diagnosed with last stages of cancer and was dying. And I went over to his trailer to pray for him where he lived. He this fellow didn't have much, but I didn't even know he was a Mason until I got there. And when I got there, you know, he had a lot of the Masonic stuff around, and I asked him, I said, look, you know, according to the doctors, you've been given a terminal diagnosis and you don't have long to live. Are you ready to meet the Lord? He said, I am. I said, and on what basis do you believe that you're ready? On what basis are you, what is your salvation based on? And here was his answer. My salvation is based on Jesus Christ and the Masonic Lodge. Jesus Christ and the Masonic Lodge. Well, look, I really believe that he was thoroughly indoctrinated by the Lodge. You know, they have their own burial rites and the apron that gets placed on the coffin and everything else that But the Masonic Lodge can't save anybody. It is a great deception. It is not a Christian organization. It is, in fact, an anti-Christian organization, even though they, I believe, like Brother Wade said, they mostly don't know it. But that...
were you able to speak truth to this man before?
You know, I told him that Jesus Christ is the only way, but he was not to be moved from his belief that he counted on Jesus Christ and the Masonic Lodge. That's what he counted on.
Isn't it the same with cult spirits like Mormons? They believe they don't know everything. In other words, they don't really know. A lot of Mormons don't really know what they really believe in. And I can say a lot of Masons didn't know everything.
Yeah, I believe that's true. I believe a lot don't know. I believe a lot don't know.
You know, I don't know. They just think it's a religion that they're following, you know.
Yeah, they're following the wrong Jesus. So, all right, look, I want to wind up real quick. I got enough stuff here to do four more probably, but this is going to have to do for tonight. But because you know when you beat a horse to death, what you do? You dismount. Dave, go ahead.
Yeah, I didn't realize how intense the loyalty is to fellow Masons, but some years ago I was in Atlanta. And somebody said, let me give you a tour of the pre-Civil War mansions. And I said, there are none. They were all burned down by Sherman. And he said, no, Sherman was a Mason. And as he approached these plantations, if somebody came out and gave the Masonic distress signal, he said, pass those by.
Wow.
His loyalty to Masonry was higher than to the U.S.
Wow. Isn't that something? I was not aware of that. You know, we had, 13 or 14 presidents were Masons. Including George Washington, Hamilton, Benjamin Franklin was a Mason. I think 9 of the signers on the Declaration of Independence were Masons. They have a long history in the United States and in England. And in those days, I think they were more concerned about the fellowship aspect, and they kind of were involved in the Revolutionary War, even, getting America broken away from England. But they developed into this religious thing in the 1900s. Albert Pike, man, he was a devil. But Albert Pike and some of these others, they developed it into a hardcore religion that, again, is hemorrhaging. Did you have something else, Wade, that you wanted to add? It's on.
Okay. You were talking about historical figures. Before the 1900s, for example, all the major characters that died at the Alamo were Masons. The majority of the West Point class of 1846, which wound up being the generals, leaders of the Civil War, during the Civil War, were Masons. And, you know, you're talking about, you're emphasizing the religious aspect where Masonry, to the average person, doesn't. But the one thing that they put the emphasis on is fellowship, brothership. And like Don said a minute ago, Masons will go out of their way to help each other. Whereas I find a lot of times Christian brothers don't.
Well, you can't deny the occult symbolism. And even though I think some of the more diabolical teachings came out in the 19th and 20th century, it's always been occult. The occult symbols and so forth. So,
but going, you know, like you ask this guy, are you saved? Mm-hmm. And, you know, the vast majority of Masonry is borrowed from the Catholic Church. Let's do good works. And that's where if you boil everything off, that's where it comes from. You do good works.
I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that one bit. All right, well, we've got enough, I think. If I can find that DVD, we'll show it one day as well. But next week, I'm going to have Dave share on Islam. You going to be ready next week, Dave? Yes, sir. That's right. Well, Father, we do pray that you give us great grace and understanding. And our desire, Lord, is not to condemn, but to know the truth, because you said that the truth will make us free. And Lord, we pray that not only does it liberate us, but that we would be empowered, enabled to minister light and truth and freedom to others as well. We thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon us. Bless us now as we go. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There's a few pretty good websites if you want to know more about Freemasonry. There's one called Ex-Masons for Jesus that I found pretty good, pretty informative. Ex-Masons for Jesus. God bless your week.